Good morning. Certainly am thankful to be with you, and so I want to say to you, thank you for being here. Looking forward to spending a little bit of time in Acts chapter 16. Appreciate all of those who have helped us today, who have directed our service, the prayers, the singing, the reading. We're thankful for all of those who've helped us out. Before we begin and look here in Acts chapter 16 as we are following the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, let me make two announcements. Now, again, it's with great recognition that when you single people out, you got 200 people saying, hey, what about me? I have similar circumstances, right? But we're going to do something special because there's two people I really want you to think about. One is I almost said that the wrong way. They're both extremely special to me, of course. But one's my grandmother. My 97-year-old grandmother Friday fell and broke her hip and her wrist. And so as we speak right now, this minute in Memphis, she's having surgery. And so quite clearly that's heavy on my heart as we get ready to study together and think together, knowing that, you know, she's going through that right now, this minute. And so I know you have family members that are either recovering from surgeries or have things that are planned this week. Our hearts go out to you as well. But this is happening right now, this minute. And so I'd like for you to remember her as you pray. The other individual I'd like to bring to your attention, this is a much happier circumstance. Tomorrow, Sister Ruth Stevens will be 102. Again, I know lots of you have birthdays, but you're not turning 102. So we're mentioning Sister Ruth. And so even if your birthday is today, when you hit triple digits, we will make something special about that. Sister Ruth, 102 tomorrow. Let's remember her. Such a long, long time. Ruth Stevens has encouraged us and helped us and taught us and just done so many things for us. And so let's, amen, that's right. That's good. I like hearing amen. I like it so much. I didn't even recognize what was going on. No, she's so special and so sweet. Let's remember her. Acts chapter 16. What we've been doing over the last several weeks, we've been following the Apostle Paul as he has been going on his missionary journeys. We've even addressed some of the things that he's done as he was stopped down for a while in between the first and second journey as he was there in Jerusalem, and we saw the things that they were considering, the things they were debating. Well, today what we get into as we get into Acts 16 is he has begun his second missionary journey, the way we recognize it. And so he has launched off to go back and to encourage people that he has studied with before. He's going to go back and he's going to try and help those that he has converted and brought to Jesus Christ, go back to those places where they've established churches, established congregations, and go back and make sure that those people continue to remain solidified, strong in the faith. They continue trusting the true Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see that in Acts 16, as I read through this chapter again, as we prepare for this, as we read through these things again, is that I see that on a number of occasions, especially two major times, doors being slammed shut on the Apostle Paul. Now, if you're like me, and I think we're all pretty similar here in this respect, it's no fun to have a door slammed in your face in any kind of respect. Whether the door that's slammed in your face is a literal door, you know, you've gone and you've knocked, and whether you may have, a lot of times door knocking is associated with inviting people to some sort of a special event, or maybe you knocked on a door for some other kind of reason. It's no fun to knock on a door, be it a neighbor or a boss. You don't want to knock on their door and have that door slammed on you. It's no fun. It's embarrassing. It's infuriating. But also it's no fun to have figurative doors slammed in your face, opportunities cut off, where there's no physical door for you to hold on to, there's no physical door to knock on, but you've approached a person or a circumstance, and you thought great things were right behind that curtain, right behind that door, and that door slammed shut on you. You don't get to do it. That hurts. It's no fun to have doors slammed in your face, no matter what the door looks like. It can even be, and I think about this a lot since I like to think about eating and things like that, it's really disappointing to show up to your favorite place to eat and the doors are closed, the doors are locked, get that sign there. Or any of you else, you know, like me, almost on a daily basis, you smell Little Taste of Texas. We do, since we were here all the time. And it is always disheartening to go and think, you get a little taste, and that's the week that they're off, right? It hurts whenever you, Garcia's, that's the week that they're off. You can't go in there. I hate closed doors. I hate seeing signs that say we're closed. Well, as we look here at this, we're going to see that through the years, specifically in Acts 16, God is going to use closed doors to open hearts to the gospel. He's going to demonstrate that He has plans for grand success for His people, even if it doesn't come about in the way that His people thought that it might. It says in James chapter 4, verse 15, that what we ought to do is we ought to say, if the Lord wills, then we will do thus and such. If the Lord opens this door, then I will. If the Lord closes this door, then I will. Our attitude ought to be that if the Lord wills, we will be ready. We will be open. We will be able to go in and accomplish those things that will bring glory to God, bring others to Jesus, solidify hearts, encourage people. If God opens the door, we'll go through it. If God closes the door, we'll look for another. So how does all this, all these things that we're saying, how does this help us understand Acts 16? Well, as you recognize, you read through Acts 16, and what this is going to be about is Paul and Silas making their missionary trip together. And Paul has these plans to go through certain places, and the Lord is just going to say, no, you're not going to Asia. I'm going to close that door. You think you're going to go to Asia and do these things? I'm closing that door. And then later, he's going to literally close the doors of prison on Paul. These acts, when he had the doors closed to Asia, when he had the doors slammed shut in the prison, these acts had to have been hard for Paul to comprehend from a human perspective. As I read through that and see these things, the Lord saying, nope, can't go there, nope, can't go there, and then that door slammed shut, Paul had to be thinking at various times, why? What's next? Why can't this happen? Why is this happening? But God had grand plans. God had cities that He wanted to hear the gospel. God had families that He wanted to hear the gospel. God had individuals that He wanted to hear the gospel. And He was going to use Paul in these different ways to share the gospel with them. So let's think through these things. About three observations to make here about these closed doors. And here's the first one. Is the idea that sometimes closed doors can actually mean that there's greater opportunities somewhere else. So here it is. Look at Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. You're going to see here. Here's Paul's big plans. Acts 16, 6 and 7. As they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So that's where they thought, I'm going to go here. Verse 7. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So Paul and Silas, they've got grand plans. We're going to go here, here, and here. Here's the itinerary. The Lord says no. God has other ideas. Look at verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. That's, for our purposes, that's northern Greece. That's Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. So we went on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We thought we should go preach the gospel here. God said, go preach the gospel there. A closed door to Asia meant an open door to northern Greece, Macedonia. So for you and for me, here the lesson's the same. A closed door can mean that there's various opportunities out there. Now, sometimes it might be in the negative. A closed door might mean there's opportunities we missed. That the door was open, but it only stayed open for so long, and then it did shut. And so this emphasizes to you and to me the importance of acting now. Right? When that door's open, what do? Well, that'll still be open in a year from now. That door's open, you go through it right now. Some doors don't stay open for long. So when you have the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus, Do it now. Go through that door before it closes. When you have the opportunity to tell somebody that you are sorry, or you have the opportunity to tell somebody that you love them, go through that door right now before it closes. Paul was ever ready to teach. He was going to tell the people who'd never heard. He was going to go find the people who had heard, who'd obeyed the gospel. He was ready to teach them and strengthen them and help them along their way. That as those thorns were growing up around them, like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, as Paul would find those people who had obeyed the gospel, the seed had been planted in their hearts, but now those thorns were growing up around them. The cares of the world were seeking to reach in and pull them away. He went back to them to encourage them, to strengthen them. Don't fall away. If Paul thought a door was open, normally he didn't hesitate. He ran through it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. From prison, Paul writes, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the world. Pray that more doors will be open for me. And he didn't necessarily mean pray that these doors here will be open so I can walk out. That's part of it. But he's saying, pray that doors will be open so that I can go teach people. I can share with people. And the letters I write can influence people. Pray that God opens doors for us. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Paul says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why, Paul? For a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. He knew when God opened a door, it was his responsibility to go through and get things done. He didn't want those doors to close and him miss an opportunity. But closed doors sometimes, if you approach the door and it's already closed, a closed door can sometimes mean here's an unexpected opportunity you'll find someplace else. Surely you're familiar with the old adage that goes something like this. You know, if God closes one door, he opens another, or if he closes a door, he opens a window. You've heard something like that probably. Well, consider these examples here in Acts 15 and 16. It had to have looked like a tragedy on the outside looking in when that great missionary team of Paul and Barnabas split up. Barnabas says, we've got to take John Mark. Paul says, there's no way in the world we're taking John Mark. And this triumphant, powerful, wonderful missionary team with the first missionary journey splits up. My first inclination is to think, wow, what a tragedy. But the reality is, that became an open door. We now had twice as many missionary teams. We now had twice as many people hearing the gospel, twice as much ground covered with the message going out to other people. And then what about here in Acts 16, the passage that was read in your hearing a little bit ago, when Paul and Silas are in prison? When Paul and Silas got put in prison, that had to have looked like a major loss. To call it an inconvenience would have been really a silly thing to say. Be slammed in prison in the stocks in the inner part of the prison. But being thrown into prison there in Acts 16, 24 to 34 led to a jailer and his family being washed in the blood of Jesus. What looked like a closed door became a great opportunity for people to hear. If everything isn't working out just the way you thought, if everything isn't working out just the way that you planned, if the doors seem to be closing all around you, I encourage you to remember that there is likely another door somewhere else that's wide open. Be looking for it. Because closed doors might mean opportunities, that there's another door somewhere else that's open. Paul had to have been discouraged. Don't go to Asia, but I'm calling you to Greece. You're thrown in prison, but the man who runs this place, the jailer, needs you now. Closed doors can mean opportunities. But then there's this. We need to speak a word of caution. We need to seek some balance here. Because in situations like this, when we're talking about God opening and closing doors, we can often get carried away into extremes. There's some who would see every single act, no matter what it is, they would see every single act as an act of God. Now, then on the other side of things, there are those who would see every single act as an act of man, without the plans or the involvement of God. So let us be convinced of this. Let's be convicted of this, that since we have free will, sometimes we slam our own doors. Sometimes we slam our own door shut in spite of ourselves. At other times, it's God who opens and shuts the doors. I'm reminded of what happens with David and King Saul, not Saul of Tarsus, but King Saul. Remember, their relationship reached a time very quickly after David defeated Goliath, and Saul just loved David. David, you're the greatest. I want you to be with me all the time. You're the best. Very quickly after that, their relationship soured, didn't it? Saul became too jealous of David, and he wanted to kill David. If you look in some of these places with me, like 1 Samuel 22, verse 22, so 1 Samuel 22, 22, David's going to recognize, I have slammed some doors shut on my own, and these doors that I have shut have led to the pain of other people. He says there in that passage that the actions I took, the decisions I made, have led to the deaths of innocent people. He said, because of what I did there with that priest there in the city of Nob, because of my actions, these people are now dead. He realized he closed his own doors. And then there's King Saul, who later on, he would make this grand declaration, God's doing things for me, when really God wasn't doing anything for him. 1 Samuel 23, verse 7. 1 Samuel 23, 7. King Saul is going to be absolutely confident that God is giving David to him. The message comes in from his intelligence officers that David's army is moving into a place where he's going to get trapped. And Saul says, God's back on my side. God is giving me David. The truth is, that's not the case at all. It's in just a moment that God rescues David. And David's going to see that himself. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 4, that there's a place where David's men are going to missee things. They're going to say, in 1 Samuel 24, verse 4, David's men are going to say, look, God's given you Saul. Here he is right in front of you. Take him. God's given him to you. No, he hasn't. God's given us an opportunity to display faith, to keep trusting him. He didn't give me an opportunity to kill Saul. And so what I'm pointing out to you is this. There were times that Saul confidently said, God did this. No, he didn't. There were times that David's men confidently said, God did this. No, he didn't. You think there may be times that you and I say, God did this. Let us be convinced. Let us be convicted of this, that our God absolutely, because I don't want you to misunderstand, our God absolutely continues to act. He continues to act powerfully in this world. If we had an amen earlier, we need amen now. God continuously, right now, acts powerfully in this world. Amen. I mean, that's part of why we pray. We're confident that God hears us. We're confident that He helps us, that He orchestrates affairs to our benefit. We're confident that He orchestrates affairs to His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what your ability is, but with the temptation, He will provide you a way of escape. God will provide you a way of escape. Matthew 6, 11 through 13. And part of the model prayer, Jesus says, pray this way, give us our daily bread. Lord, help us through this. We're counting on you to act and protect. He says, pray this way, Lord, forgive us our debts. Lord, we know you see us. We know you hear us. Help us through these times when we sin and need the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lead us not into temptation. I need your help today, Lord. I need you to help me from this today, Lord. I need you today. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one who's prowling about like a lion wanting to destroy me. Lord, deliver me from that. I need you today. We're confident the Lord acts. Philemon chapter 1, or the only chapter of Philemon, should say Philemon verse 15. Paul says this, perhaps, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back for forever. Perhaps it's the reason that this runaway slave came to me, came into my care, came under my teaching, allowed me to share Jesus with him, was so that he could come back to you in just this way, Philemon. Perhaps. This may be what God is doing here in this time. So the question is, who closed the door? Sometimes we close it ourselves. Sometimes the Lord sees to it. So let's be careful, but let's ever keep on looking. Stay open. Keep eyes wide open. Be aware that God sees. Be aware that God acts. So finally, let's think about this when we make that concession. How should we react? What should be the attitude that I display when I come across these closed doors? I want to talk about these prison doors for a moment as we quit. That as Paul and Silas found themselves in prison here in Philippi, this wasn't an unusual circumstance for Paul. Paul found himself in prison on numerous occasions. Now, what's different for him as opposed to like many others who find themselves in prison is that He had not broken any laws. He had been faithful to the Lord. He had been righteous. He had been true. He had been good. And because of his conviction to stand up and preach the message of Jesus Christ, he was thrown into prison. And that happened to him several times. There are few things that I have ever experienced that are as ominous, as unsettling, as when the heavy jailhouse doors lock behind you. Many of us here are involved on, periodically going on Saturdays to our local detention center. And when you hear that buzz, and then you hear that lock, even if you're confident, I'm here with a Bible in my hand to study. I've not done anything wrong. That gets your attention. It's unsettling when you hear those iron doors clang shut. And here's Paul, and here's Silas. The doors have clanged shut. They're in stocks. They're in the deepest part of the prison. And what Paul shows us here, amazingly, beautifully, Paul shows us a picture of what true peace and true joy is all about. Look in Acts 16, beginning at verse 24. It says, they received the order, and this is after, actually, let's start up in verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, that's Paul and Silas. The magistrates tore the garments right off of them and gave the orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. That sounds horrible. But look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, about midnight, on the heels of being beaten, while still in prison, while still in stocks, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. One of the things that we see in this situation, in this circumstance, is that Paul and Silas are going to demonstrate to us how to get a handle, how to get a grip on what true joy, true peace really is. Let me suggest three things to you quickly about what true joy is about, what it looks like, what it feels like, what it is. Is that first and foremost, true joy is about a recognition, meaning a recognition of a truth that goes beyond what's easily seen. Because on the surface, to the outsider looking in, Paul appears to be in the worst of situations. Can you imagine? I mean, he has to be thinking, that those people just on the outside looking in, your time here is short. Because under normal circumstances, in a first century prison like this, you're only placed in the prison as a holdover to be executed. Or as a holdover sometimes until a special trial. But most of the time, you're put in a thing like this in order to just be done with you. And he's put here, he has to be thinking that things are bleak. But he doesn't. He's not brought down. It's not a dark time. It's not a hurtful time for him. Because even though he appears to you and me to be in the worst of situations, Paul knows there's more to it than what meets the eye. He knows that even though he's in prison, he knows God is at work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. We look not to the things that are seen. I don't focus on the door that's been slammed shut in my face. He says, we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He said, prison doors like this, man, prison doors come and go. But the protection of God doesn't stop. True joy is found in the ability to see beyond the temporary. Circumstances didn't dictate to Paul if he had joy or not. He'd been in jail in Philippi. He'd be in jail in Rome. And from that jail in Rome, he would write this in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, I've been in your prison there in Philippi. I'm in a prison now in Rome. Rejoice. Joy is found in recognizing that closed doors don't always or don't ever mean that God is gone. Closed doors don't mean that God is ignoring you. Joy is found in recognizing that God is always near and that God is always deserving of glory and praise. So even there in that dungeon, in that dark dungeon, Paul knew God was worthy of praise. And Paul's praying and he's singing. He recognized there's something more than this. I'm about something more than this. God is about something more than this. There is something more in this circumstance. It's more than just this prison door. So the first thing about true joy is recognizing that it goes beyond what's easily seen. The second thing about true joy is that it's about a decision. It's about a mental decision. Joy is found in making a decision, the decision to engage the life that's been given, to be and really be where you are. Not to be wishing for something else, not to be wishing your life away, but to be making the most out of the present circumstances. Paul was going to engage the life that he'd been given. Paul didn't say, woe is me. Paul sang, great is our God. You see the difference? From there in that prison, he could have said, woe is me, but instead he's saying, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. He's saying, great is our God. And I don't know which song he's saying specifically, right? But you get my point. He was singing praises and he was praying to Almighty God. His decision had been made to praise God long before he got thrown in jail. He didn't have to sit there in that prison with his feet in stocks and start thinking, now let's see, how will I handle this? His decision was made way before he got arrested. His decision was made way before he was beaten. He could tell the Christians in Philippi to rejoice always because not only was that the right thing to do, but it's what he lived. It's what he did. True joy does not necessarily depend on our circumstances. It's born out of our decision to rejoice and to praise God no matter what. And then thirdly, we would say this of true joy and true peace. It's to be displayed. It's to be shared. It's to be shown. Paul and Silas wanted everyone to know. Now note this. It's not that they wanted everybody to know how special they were. It's not that they wanted everybody to know how religious they were. Paul and Silas wanted everybody in that prison to know they weren't bitter. They wanted them all to know that no matter what circumstances come their way, they still love God, they still trust God, they still submit to God. They wanted the other people in there, because don't you know that the sentiment amongst those people there is one of bitterness? I'm innocent, I shouldn't be here. I was set up, I was this, I was that. And they said, great is our God. They said, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. They said, our God is great and hears us and sees us. They said, it is well with my soul. They wanted all the people there to know that God was going to receive their praise regardless of their circumstances. Can you imagine the impact that that had on the fellow prisoners? My guess is that there was skepticism at first. You know, who are these crazy guys? I wish that they would just stop. I want to go to sleep. But I would further guess that as time went on, it started to make an impression on all those around them. Especially after the earthquake, that all would see that there really was something to this. Paul actually had valid reasons for singing, even while in chains in that jail. True joy is displayed and it's shared. It bubbles up and it spills out and it then captivates those around us. And then there's this. Let's talk quickly about the significance of baptism. Because what we see happening here is that as the earthquake takes place, the doors are just thrown wide open. The bonds jump right off of all the prisoners. The jailer, who we've already seen in other places here in the book of Acts, leadership demands the prisoners stay prisoners. Whenever the prisoners are able to escape, those in charge are put to death. And so he comes in, he draws his sword, he's going to end his miserable life here. And Paul calls out, don't hurt yourself, we're all still here. This has happened so that you can know God. This has happened so that you can see his power and understand our gratitude to him, and you can come in contact with that as well. And so it says here, if you'll read with me, in Acts 16, verse 30, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, well, it's all about Jesus. You must believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And so it says that what they did is he needs to know who Jesus is and what Jesus expects. What is it that Jesus wants from me? And so it says in verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. They preached to him. They taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. Taught him and those who were in his house. In verse 33, so after they taught him about Jesus, after they taught him what Jesus demanded, it says they took him that same hour of the night and they washed his wounds, and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. There's a lot of washing going on. The literal wounds of the disciples are being washed. The black heart, the physical, the spiritual wounds of the jailer and his family, they're washed in the blood of Jesus. He was baptized at once, he and all his household, his family. So then he brought them into his house. He set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So two things to note about the significance of baptism here from the Philippian jailer. Number one is this word. Let me just say this one word. The word is now. Or maybe the word is immediately. Or maybe the words are right away. There was a sense of urgency here. Because you recall, we just read, they were singing these songs well after midnight. Let that sink in. That's not an accident. They're singing these songs well after midnight. And so when the earthquake occurs, and after the teaching had taken place, we are well on into the morning. And he says, you know what? It's been a good night. It's been a rather, memorable night. I'm tired. You're tired. Let's go our separate ways. Let's meet back here in a week. It says right then, that hour, there was a sense of urgency. There was no consideration of waiting. The time was of the essence. Just like we say, when that door is open, you go through it while it's open. So let's take note of that, just like would be told to Paul, or was told to Paul. Paul knew about urgency. Paul knew about this idea of right away, because when Ananias came to him, as recorded in Acts 22:16, Ananias says, why do you wait? Ananias said, the door's open. Why don't you go through it? It's time now to go be baptized and have your sins forgiven. The time is now. The door is open now. And here's the other thing. One word is now. The other word is the word joy. Look at Acts 16:34. Brought them into his house, set food before them, a banquet befitting the occasion, and he rejoiced. This is the reaction that we see over and over again in the book of Acts, that when someone is immersed into Christ, when they come up out of that watery grave, again and again and again, the text says, they rejoiced. When someone obeys the gospel, when they are buried and baptized for the remission of their sins, they're next described as rejoicing. They recognize what's happened. They recognize how their lives have changed. They recognize how their status has changed, how they've gone from being lost to now being found, how they've gone from being dead to being alive. They've gone from being condemned to being saved. They've gone from being part of the kingdom of Satan to part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so that begs for rejoicing. To be forgiven and added to the church is to know joy. And so we have these men, when these prison doors clang shut, many would think, well, it's over. They thought, we don't know what it is, God, but we know there's something great coming. We know there's something great coming. And so we're going to pray and we're going to sing and we're going to wait for you to do something wonderful. And he does. And we have true joy displayed. We have the significance of baptism displayed here because of this prison setting. Sometimes God closes doors, sometimes he opens others. What will you do when you're faced with a closed door? Will you give up or will you give praise? Closed doors can be opportunities to display our faith. Closed doors can be opportunities to praise and to give glory to God. What will you do with the doors that are in front of you? If there's an open door that's waiting for you to respond to the message of Jesus, we call you to walk through. If there's a closed door in front of you that you have closed, we call on you to find a different door and be submissive to and obedient to Jesus Christ. Let's do these things together while we stand and while we sing.